So we are talking about nothing but the truth. Read it with me. Nothing. Okay, that was a real weak reading. I need y'all to lean into it with me. Use your outside voice. Here we go. Nothing but the truth, navigating through a culture of deception. That's where we're at. And again, the same Bible teacher who I respect and is a dear friend, he's actually, I found where he's actually teaching a very similar message right now. But he's framed it speaking truth in a culture of lies. Speaking truth in a culture of lies. The way God spoke it to me is nothing but the truth, navigating through a culture of deception. We looked at and read to you that the word truth in the Greek is aletheia, and it means the unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with appearance. Say aletheia. Come on, say aletheia. Now, see, you can say you're bilingual. You just spoke Greek. Then there's the word deception. Deception, the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. On Wednesday night, I said that I wanted to go to where deception originated, and that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So just bear with me as I go through a little bit of this, and hopefully I'll move into some of the teaching for today as well, which will be our part three. But this is out of what I consider to be part two. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. Again, please don't be dull of hearing. Say, Holy Spirit, help me hear with fresh ears. Help me see with fresh eyes. So it reads, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Say with me, she entertained the lie. Says, and she gave also to her husband, that's just this translation here, she gave also to Adam with her, and he ate. Say with me, he ignored God's instructions. It's interesting because when I think more about this, see, the woman believed the lie, but Adam ignored the truth. The woman believed the lie, but Adam ignored the truth. It goes on and says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, or so they thought. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The woman believed the lie, but she told the truth. This is one of the things that came out of our conversation on Wednesday. She owned up to what she did, which really is the beginnings of walking in truth. God says, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she believed the lie, but she told the truth. Adam ignored the truth and blamed God. He didn't say, when God said, what did you do? I ate of the fruit that the woman gave me. He said, the woman you gave me. Which speaks to an unwillingness to be accountable. When we are talking about nothing but the truth, we're talking about walking in truth, living in truth, so that we're not susceptible to deception. We have to be willing to be accountable. As a matter of fact, I believe I made this statement that with knowledge comes responsibility, accountability, and often consequences. You see, it would be unjust for you or I to be held accountable for something we knew nothing about. It would have been unjust for God to judge Adam had he not told him, given him instruction. But once you receive instruction, once you come into knowledge, guess what? Now you're accountable. You're accountable for what you know. It would be unjust to be driving down the highway and get pulled over by this hypothetical. I'm making this up. I don't know that any of you have ever experienced this. I know I haven't. And if you believe that, then so some of you along with me, we don't have to imagine this, okay? You're driving down the highway, and there are indicators all along the way that tell you what the speed limit is. Your knowledge of what's on that sign makes you accountable. So you're driving down the highway, and it's 65, but you're going higher than that, and you get pulled over. And when you get pulled over, and the officer comes up to you, Val, and you roll down your window. For most of us, we keep our hands at 10 and 2. Yes, officer. Do you know how fast you were going? Now, most times we will say things like, I didn't realize how fast I was going. And the officer says, well, let me help you. You were going 80. Matter of fact, you were going 85 in a 65 mile an hour. And then you have a choice. You can just agree to that, or you can try to excuse it. Oftentimes we do that with the truth. At some point, depending on where that officer is, he says, may I have your license and registration? Then he walks back to his car, and you pray in tongues, hoping, or you just praying, I just say you just praying, hoping he comes back with just a warning. and says, slow down. But sometimes that's not the case. You get the ticket. And if you get too many tickets over a certain period of time, then you got to go to court. That's when I got saved from speeding. I only needed to experience that one time. It would be unjust to be held accountable for something that you didn't know. When you start a new job, they tell you what your job description is. They tell you what your job requirements are. At any point you're not living up to or doing the assignment, what do they pull out? They bring you back to job description and your job assignment. Because it's that's the framework by which you work out of, and your knowledge of it holds you accountable to it. When God began to speak to Adam, he was holding him accountable for what he had told him. Adam was responsible for the woman. And as I said on Wednesday, there was an opportunity for him to cover her. There was an opportunity for him to say, I knew better. She was deceived. So if you're going to judge anybody, judge me. But he passed the blame, not on her, but all the way back to God. And so here we are today. When we talk about nothing but the truth, God has made available to you and I the power to walk in truth. And that power is the Holy Ghost, the one who is the Spirit of truth. In John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is beginning to speak to the disciples, helping them to understand, I'm not going to always be here, but I'm not going to leave you to yourself. John 14, 16, 17 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. When we talk about the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, I'm not sure that we take time to truly emphasize he is the Spirit of truth on the inside of you. When you have that sense of something not, and people want to call it an intuition, but if you're spirit-filled, you got the Spirit of truth on the inside of you talking to you. And the more that you and I are sensitive to Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to know what is the truth and what is not the truth. I want you to understand this, because a lot of times we'll talk about the facts, but here's what you need to know. Not all facts lead to the truth. Just act like you're writing that down. Just act like you're putting it in your phone. Not all facts lead to the truth. So we have to be very discerning, even as it relates to what we think the facts are. Jesus is recognizing that the disciples are starting to struggle with the reality of the truth that he's sharing with them. There's two passages that I don't think I won't get to them today, but on Wednesday we're going to look at John 6 and John 8, where we see how truth is moving and how the disciples respond to it and how the religious leaders respond to truth. But here in John 16, 5 through 15, listen to this. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where am I going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." That word helper in the Greek is the word paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Paraclete. Say paraclete. You want to say a little louder? Paraclete. That's good. That's good. Not parakeet, but paraclete. He says, "I'm sending you a helper, the paraclete." That word paraclete can be spoken one as an advocate, an intercessor, a teacher, a comforter. Let me say that again. Pastor Deborah, I know you're trying to work with me on this. Put that up there, paraclete. And then those words, advocate, intercessor, teacher, comforter. Because when we talk about nothing but the truth, and we talk about discerning navigating in a culture of deception, we need the helper. We need the paraclete. We need the advocate. We need the intercessor. We need the teacher. We need the comforter. He says, "If I don't go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin." Say, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Satan was judged in Genesis in the garden, defeated right then. It was a matter of time before what God spoke concerning him would take place. When Jesus showed up, it was to fulfill that and to bring to you and I salvation. And then he says this, Jesus says this, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whenever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Let me go back to this part. "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." I want you to know that when we talk about walking in this place of truth, you have to be very sensitive to even the timing of speaking truth and the timing of hearing truth. Jesus is mindful. He says, "There's things that I want to tell you, but you can't even hear them right now." And sometimes, hear me now, Sometimes we wound people because we're so quick to share the truth, but it's lacking, meaning the timing of it is off. Doesn't mean it's not the truth. Doesn't mean it doesn't need to be said. But sometimes when we're dealing or we find ourselves in a place of offense, and I teach a whole series on living together unoffended. We try to make an annual series just because we all need it. But one of the things that I talk about in it that are opportunities for offense, one is this, simply truth spoken but not received. Secondly, truth spoken at an inappropriate time. Mm-hmm. Thirdly, truth spoken void of love, mercy, grace, and relationship. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Meaning, there's more truth that I want to bring to you. But in order for you to be able to receive that truth, you're going to need He who is the Spirit of truth on the inside of you to help you. When we look at our culture, we look at the world, and we think about all the deception in the world, we can't look at the world and think that it's not in the church. The reality is, it's in the church as well. It's a sad commentary, but it really is true. And part of the reason is that we haven't been willing to speak the truth, particularly if we thought it was going to cost us something. A position, a relationship, friendships. I'm looking at the time. I'm not looking at anybody right now. But you can think about those things, and they have to resonate for all of us. You see, you've heard me talking about courage, the attitude of facing and dealing with anything perceived as dangerous, difficult, painful, or different instead of withdrawing from it. For many of us, there's times when you need to take courage. You need to press into courage in order to speak the truth, in order to tell the truth. Sometimes you need courage to hear the truth. I know this is going to be painful, but I need to hear it. Go ahead, say it. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Meaning, the very things that He wants to say, He wanted to say but said He couldn't say to them, once Holy Spirit comes, you will be able to hear them. Is this making sense to you? Truth, the unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with appearance. Jesus was saying to them, I'm going to provide someone for you who will prepare you and help you to be able to hear the truth, receive the truth, and walk in the truth. Not only speak the truth to you, but empower you to be able to walk in that truth. When it comes to our relating to one another, and this is what Paul talks about in Ephesians, where he says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him into that mature stature. Truth is best received when there's relationship connected to it. Some years ago, I don't know where I was at, I just wrote in this Bible, and it's still there today. This Bible is like 30 years old. But I came across it last night, and I want to share it with you as we're talking about truth and talking about living in truth, walking in truth. When I wrote this, I called it Seven Dangerous Possessions. Seven Dangerous Possessions. Number one, gifts without character. I'm taking my time because I know Pastor Deborah will get this on the screen for me. Seven dangerous possessions. Come on, just act like you're writing them down. We got to get back to taking notes, y'all. We got to get back to you. Looking at the screen is great. We're going to always do that. But we can't make it so convenient that you leave and then it's gone once you leave because you didn't get it in any form that you could continue to rehearse it. How you doing, man? Doing good, man. Praise God. Say seven dangerous possessions.
Seven dangerous possessions.
Number one, gifts without character.
Gifts without character.
Number two, knowledge without experience. I'm waiting till I see it get on the screen like one of them shows. Okay. Number one, gifts without character. Number two,
knowledge
without experience. I feel like I'm on Jeopardy. Number three, correction without compassion. And you could say correction without grace. Number four, authority without humility. Number five, wealth without wisdom. Number six, liberty without self-control. And number seven, promotion without sacrifice. Gifts without character, knowledge without experience, correction without compassion, authority without humility, wealth without wisdom, liberty without self-control, promotion without sacrifice. Just something for us all to think about and meditate on. And maybe on Wednesday, we'll go into a little bit more with those. As I end up my time, I do want to look at a particular passage of Scripture. I want to make this statement, though, first. We find safety and protection from being deceived when we truly live in a Spirit-led life, a Holy Spirit-led life. This happens when we submit everything, say everything, when we submit everything to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, when we submit everything to the wisdom of Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. No matter how much we think we know, no matter how much we've gathered of information, done our homework, put together our plan, we still would do well to submit it all to the Holy Spirit. Submit it all to God. Every plan, every idea, every relationship, every alliance, all submitted. And not just submitted once, because I'm telling you, not all facts lead to the truth. And I want to end by showing this in a passage of Scripture that makes it blatantly clear. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Here in the book of Joshua, he's now taking ground and taking the land. And you remember that before he took Jericho, you remember how he sent the two spies out and they met Rahab. And you remember the dialogue and conversation they had? And Rahab said, "We heard about you. We heard about your God a long time ago. And our hearts melted the moment we heard you were coming this way." Tell the Lord I'll call him back. Tell him I'm doing his work. He said, "Our hearts melted. No courage in anybody. Matter of fact, it says they shut up the walls of Jericho so no one could get in and no one could get out." That's the reputation of our God. Not just their God back then, that's the reputation of your God and my God right now. I ain't getting no help up in here on that. I'm about to be like my son Nick, Kevin. I wish I had a church. I don't know why they say stuff like that. It's kind of like saying, you know, in worship, and then saying, "Come on, you can do better than that." It's like, okay, we're not doing it for you. I wish I had a church up in here. Thank you, Lord. Verse 1, "Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coast of the great sea of Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and the Itanites, heard of it, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel." Come on, just say, "Big mistake." Now listen closely. "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us.' The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" Because you do understand that the mandate was, leave no survivors. Everybody goes. But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all our inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provision in your hand for the journey and go meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now it is dry and it's become crumble. Talking about the bread. Say fact. The bread was dry. Come on, talk with me. The bread was dry and the bread was crumbled. That was a fact. These wineskins, which were filled with new and behold, they are torn. And these are clothes, and our sandals are worn out because of the journey. Worn out clothes, old wineskins. It's a fact. We're looking at it. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. I'm talking about navigating through a culture of deception. Listen, folks. We are in an hour where everything you hear needs to be submitted to the Spirit of truth. Everything you see needs to be submitted to the Spirit of truth. Because some of what you hear may actually be facts, but not the truth. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to live with them and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Now, it came about at the end of 3 days after they made the covenant with them that they heard they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. Facts, but not the truth. And one of the things that I want to end out this time saying to all of us is we must make it a practice that every day we get out the bed, maybe even before you get out the bed, you're saying, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, lead me through my day. Lead me through my conversations. lead me through my interactions. I want to be sensitive to you, that at the end of this day, I'm not deceived by what I hear. I'm not deceived by what I see, but what I see. Even when what you're saying to me feels contrary, I know you are the Spirit of truth. You see, Joshua knew that once that covenant was made, it could not be broken. He could not put them to death like the other nations because they entered into a covenant. What he chose to do was to make them slaves. But Joshua had to go back and he had to repent for not inquiring of the Lord. You remember when David in 1 Samuel 30 came back to Ziklag and it was burnt and the families were all taken hostage? You remember what he did? What he didn't do was get caught up in his emotions to the point where he just saddled up and saying, we're going to get our families back and our stuff back. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they were all distraught to the point that they wanted to kill David. David decided to get away, and it says that he began to encourage himself in the Lord. I believe that it was in that moment that David started moving back into the place where his emotions were not, and the gravity of the situation was not going to cause him to do something that he was going to regret. But what he did was he got to himself, encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he asked for the priestly garment, the ephod. The ephod is a priestly garment that the priest would wear that has 12 stones on it, representing the 12 tribes. And as they inquired of the Lord, certain stones would illuminate, and it would help, it would give them the answer. He postured himself, and then he asked one simple question. Shall we pursue? If Joshua would have just, or the men would have just paused for a moment, got off to themselves and said, God, are they telling the truth? Those jokers would have been dead. But because they did not inquire, now they entered into a covenant that they were going to have to live out. When we talk about the truth, you really want to be mindful of that, lest you find yourself entering into a covenant that you now have to live out. And I'm not talking about just the marriage covenant. Anytime you enter into agreement with someone, you're establishing a level of covenant. So the word that came back to David was pursue, for surely you will recover all. And so they did. This was a hard lesson for Israel to learn. But they never made that mistake again.